Sunday. Everybody know what that means, Palm Sunday? We'll talk about that a little bit in our service, but this is the Sunday that before Easter, we'll be looking at Easter. It's hard to believe that Easter's already here, but this is the Sunday that we celebrate. And why do they call it Palm Sunday? We know that Jesus' triumphal entry. I want us to think about that. Just to, if we could for just a moment, let's close our eyes for just a moment. Close our eyes, and I want us to picture this. Dusty road. Several hundred thousand people on that road. Excitement because you're going to Jerusalem. Crowding. Animals. Here are the donkeys. Here are the sheep. Heading for Jerusalem for the Passover meal. Jesus is on his way. And as he comes to the city, hear them cry, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what we see them placing their palm branches and their clothes in front of Christ. Isn't that something as we get that picture? I want us to keep that as we start in our lesson. Our mini-series that we'll finish up, obviously, next week is Lessons on the Road to Calvary. Lessons on the Road to Calvary. And I want us to think about the triumphal entry this morning. Triumphal entry. And as Jesus, I want you to think about, for 3.5 years, he's poured himself into these disciples. He's done great, great miracles. I mean, if you go back through the Gospels and leading up to this point, man, he's healed the blind. He's healed the lame. He's risen the dead. All these things that he has done. And every time, just about, what does he say? Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Even when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, don't tell anybody. And yet, we see a complete turnaround. As he's coming into the city, he's allowing them to sing praises to Israel's Messiah. He's representing himself. He is the king, and the king is coming. It's a complete turnaround for us. I want us to think about that today and this morning for just a short while. I want us to look at some lessons on the road to Calvary that we can look at this triumphal entry, and Mark will be in Mark's book in chapter 11. Mark, I love him because he's a simple guy. He just puts it simplicity, and he's easy for us to understand, and he puts it right point blank. And so I want us to look at Mark chapter 11 today, the triumphal entry. And so let's turn, if you would, in your Bibles, and then let's stand to our feet looking at Mark chapter 1 to reverence God's Word. Mark chapter 1, and we'll be looking at 1 through 11. The Word of God says, Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered to it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, Why are you doing this? Say, The Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, What are you doing loosening the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes in the roads, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Father, for just a few moments, I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you'll reveal and show us the lessons that you want to teach us on your way to Calvary. God, I thank you for this lesson today and what we can learn and how we can apply it to our lives. I pray most of all that the words of man will not go forth, but the words of God will go forth and ring in our hearts for your glory in Christ's name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. So I want us to think about this triumphal entry and some lessons that we can learn this morning that we can apply to our life right here, April 9, 2017, at South Fork Baptist Church. The first one is, he's in control. He's in control. Look at verses 1 through 3 and look what it says. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany, at was, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one is set. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. I want you to know something. Jesus is in control of the whole situation, all right? He has a purpose, and he has a plan. And we'll see that. This is not a random trip. This is the Lamb of God. I went in Ellen's class today, and they were teaching the Passover meal. Listen, the Passover was a great celebration for the Jews. And everybody was headed for Jerusalem for the Passover and to celebrate that time, a great celebration. But I want you to know something. The Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, that 1 Peter says, was riding into the city that day, okay? Things were going to change after this week, forever. How do I know that? Just look around. Here we see it. Right here, 2017, because of this week and the change that was coming and he was going to bring. Listen, I love this. The atonement for sin that was ordained from eternity past now becomes historical. A historical moment. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world will be slain in time and space. This is the apex of humanity, if you please. This is the thing which all the rest of humanity hinges upon, and that will be this week leading up to the crucifixion and Easter that we'll celebrate next week. You say, what are you talking about? It's the only thing that's of any significance, okay? It's the only thing that will lead you to an eternal security with Jesus Christ, with God forever in heaven. So I want us to think as Jesus and his disciples draw near to Jerusalem, he's in total control of everything that's happening. How do you know this? It says when he drew near to Jerusalem at Bethpage, which actually means house of unripe figs, and it's not mentioned anywhere else but here in the Gospels. But you know what? It was a significant place for Christ. Why? He had a plan and a purpose. Do you know there's no insignificant places? Right here in downtown Todd, you say, some of you ladies that's visiting up, James's mom's up, and James and Barbara, James and Donna are out in California, I think. And so, but if you come these old winding roads, you say, dear Lord, where are we going? Anybody know what I'm talking about that's never been here, right? What in the world are there anything out there? Yes, there is. Look around. Town full of great people. Town full of place where God can be worshipped. A town that can make a difference around the world. Why? Because of Jesus. Not because of the people, but because of the God that we worship. So Bethpage was just this place. It just mentioned here, but that's because God had a purpose. We know that Bethany is the place where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. What were they? That was Jesus' friends. You know, you have that place if you ever go out of town or you come into town, that group of people you just want to hang out with. Guess, wouldn't that be great to be Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? We're going over to their house to spend the night. They came into town. Jesus came into Jerusalem. That's where he went. He hung out at Bethany. And so we'll see that at the end. You'll head back at the very last. But this is the final week of his life on this earth as the God-man. It's not over. He's coming back. But this is the final week that we call the Passion Week. And look what he does. He sent two of his disciples, and we don't know who they were, but we know that they went on that task. And what does he say? Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it to me. How did he know all this? How? How did Jesus know that that colt would be there? How did he know it'd be in that village and where to send them? He's God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Do you realize he's God this morning? He knows exactly what you're going through, your situation. It doesn't matter how uncontrolled or out of control the world looks, he's in control. It's Jesus. And we see that at any moment he could use his divine omniscience to get a purpose and a plan. And listen, he's headed for Jerusalem and for the cross. And he's in control of the whole thing. There's no plan B going on here, okay? Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. That's what the Scripture tells us. How did he know all this? He instructs. And in verse 3, if that's not unusual enough, look what he says in verse 3. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? If that was your mule tied up, right, and somebody just come by and untied it. In fact, Matthew tells us it was a colt and his mom was there, right? It's tied up there. If that was yours, you'd be wanting to know why they've untied it and taken it too, wouldn't you? Well, yeah. Well, Jesus got that covered too. If they said, look, the Lord has need of it, immediately he will send it here. How did God know that? He's in control of everything. Only in his omniscience could Jesus see that there was this donkey and her colt, Matthew 21:1. And at that moment, they were waiting for it. That two disciples go and they found it just like they said. Why did they do that? Because he's in control. He knows all things. Not only did he know where the animals was, but he knew that if anybody asked, that here's the right answer, and they'd let it go. Everything's clicking off just like it was meant to be. All of this is carefully laid out by the Lord, who's planned everything down to detail. He's in complete control. Jesus is the Lord and Master of every detail of his divine destiny. He knows what will happen and when it will happen. Can you imagine that? He knew the blows. He was unique. He knew the pain before it ever happened. Most of us, if we knew, God knows, by the way, your days, teach me to number my days. He knows our last breath. God does. We don't. Jesus knew what it would be like. Most of us, we couldn't function, could we, knowing what was coming. But the God-man had a purpose. He had a plan. And you know what he did? He looked down through eternity and he saw you. He saw you, and he was willing to go and make this plan. He's in complete control. Listen, and don't miss it. It mentions the Mount of Olives. How significant will the Mount of Olives be? Do you know that it's a graveyard right now? Over 150,000 Jews are buried on the Mount of Olives right now. You know why? They said, because they read, and they said, you see there in Thessalonians that when the Messiah comes, that these graves are going to open up. Guess what? Messiah's already came. And the only chance of their resurrection is the only hope of our resurrection is that we receive Christ as his, what he came to pay for us. And yet there on the Mount of Olives, and we know that this will be the place that Jesus at the foot of it will be the Gethsemane. We know that the Olivet Discourse where he preaches on that mountain. We know that when he ascends after resurrection, it's on the Mount of Olives. Acts tells us that. And Zechariah tells us, listen, Zechariah 14:4-5 says, he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. His feet will touch there first. How significant is that? He's coming by on his way to the cross. You know, we should worship the one that's in control this morning. That should bring us a lot of comfort. He's in control. But not only that, look, he submits to the Word of God, verses 4-7. He says, so they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside the streets, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said, hey, what are you doing loosening the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Now listen, I want us to see that it's not just a chance little happening, but there's so much more going on. The obedience is at work here, and I want us to see this. In Mark's way of simplicity in verse 7, they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Now, I want you to think about this. Please understand that, hey, it says, and Matthew tells us that it happened so that the word of the prophets may be fulfilled. You say, what word of the prophets? We'll get to that. I want you to think first of this, though. Jesus had walked everywhere in those in his 33 years, right, his 3.5 years of ministry, had walked everywhere, except for the times that he rode a boat. Well, we know he got in a boat. But now we see that he's getting ready to ride this colt. This colt that one had never sat on. Now, I want you to think about that. You guys that's got mules, donkeys, the last thing that donkey wants that has never been rode is for somebody to get up on it. Now don't miss this. That's God in control of everything. In fact, it would be a bucking jerk is what it would be, but you don't see none of that, do you? Why? He's in control. He's God. Even the animals, even the waves and the wind obey. What manner of man is this? Everything obeys him except us. Everything except man. Man tries to do all these things and come up with his own God. Animals, creation, everything's in subjection to the King. But I want you to see it's obedience here. It's highly symbolic. You say it's prophecy and illusion of the Old Testament. His riding in on a donkey is a declaration of his kingship. Zechariah 9:9. Let's look at this verse. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, Zechariah says. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey. A colt and the foal of a donkey. That's hundreds of years before this has happened. And Zechariah has prophesied. How is that? He knows everything. And he's in subjection to the Scripture. The Word of God is being lived out right before them and before us. Do you understand that the principles, this is not just a book that man has written. This is not something that we could say is antiquated and that it doesn't apply to our lives nowadays. This is the holy, inspired, inerrant Word of God. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, is submitted to it. Every crook, every cranny, every dot, every tittle. He submitted to it. We see that Zechariah, what he prophesied, here Jesus is fulfilling. Hundreds of years before it ever happened. You say, well, why do you get so excited about that? Because I read the pages and it says, you know what? I'll never leave you or forsake you. Can anybody say amen to that? Just a little amen? It says he's coming back again. And we'll talk about that in a minute. These promises are standing for real. And the ones that ain't fulfilled are just as sure as if they've already happened. Why? Thus says the Word of God. You know, I talked about the other night. When we were in on Wednesday night, we do have services on Wednesday night, by the way. We have great Bible studies. And we were studying and we was talking about it. I said, there's only one thing eternal in this room. And I said, it's you. You know that you'll live for eternity. But this, they were two things. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. They were two things eternal. I was wrong. There were two things in the room at the time that was eternal. That's you, your soul, and the Word of God. It'd be forever. When the sun burns out, these will still be going on. Something for us to think about, ain't it? That's the important things here in this room. And so I want you to say our Lord lived his entire life from the beginning to the end in absolute submission to the Word of God. John 5:39 says, you search, this is Jesus saying, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. What? These words. Listen, from Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman that would crush Satan's head, he's on the way. Do you go to Genesis 12? Abraham, the seed that would bless every nation, it's Jesus. To every prophet, every psalm, everything that was written is all about him. And when you read the Old Testament, you don't have to scratch your head. It's pointing to the one that would come. And his name's Jesus. His death, his life, his death, his resurrection, it's really is the whole grand narrative that's unfolding. The drama of redemption that's before us this morning as he makes his way into Jerusalem. I want you to know something. If we are followers of Christ, then we should submit to his word. We should understand that he's in control and that we should submit to every word in this book. You say, oh, Dave, that's out of date. Is it? What lie are you buying into? Well, men wrote it, it's full of error. Show me one. Well, Dave, you know, that's just, you know what, in 2017, we just can't do it. You can't, but he can. Holy Spirit will live through you. This is the only standard that you have. You can buy into the world's garbage all you want. You know what you'll get? Garbage. I told the kids this morning when Ellen's room when I was talking about how 28 years that I had lived without Christ. I said, kids, I know everything the world has to offer, and it's full of lies. Oh, it might be some fun for a while, but you'll get sick and tired of it, and you'll find yourself longing. And so many of them put a gun to their head. Why? Because it doesn't bring any hope. It doesn't bring anything of any significance into their life. And so they're just floundering around out there. There's no truth. It's all relative. Your truth is all right for you to believe. It's all right for me. Who come up with that garbage? Satan. It's the same old lie. It's just repackaged. And we just bite on to it. It's like a fish on a hook. And the
The Word of God tells us there is truth. Thy Word is truth. And we see the truth that walked upon this earth in Jesus Christ.
We should be, as His followers, we should be submitting to the Word of God in our life.
So we see that He's in control. He submits to the Word of God. But lastly, He's our Savior. And I want you to look at this. It says, listen, and they spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those that went before those who fought and those who followed cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of the Father of David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Here's the king coming. It's a great scene. It's not like the Roman generals when they rode in on the great white horse with thousands upon thousands of legions of soldiers when they conquered. When they rode into town, everybody knew it and all eyes were on them. But this was the king coming in on a donkey in humility. But yet, the people, even though as far-fetched as their thinking was, they had it right in that they were hollering to the king and they were saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were hollering out their mind. You know what Hosanna means? Hosanna means save us! Save us! Would to God that our country would Hosanna! Save us! The king's riding into town and instead of armies, he's coming in on the lowly colt of the donkey, and they're cutting leaves. And we know that from John's gospel, it's palm leaves. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. And they're placing it in front of him as he comes. It's a great scene. Picture that in your mind for just a few moments. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is receiving the praises. If you remember, what did the Pharisees say? Oh, tell them to quit. What did Jesus say? He said, if they don't, the very rocks will holler. We don't let them praise. For just a few moments, the king is coming. He's entering into Jerusalem. And they're putting their leafy branches, they're putting their palm branches, they're putting their clothes at his feet. And they did this. This was a custom that the citizens would do that of royalty when the king come. And it's really, you know what it's saying? We place ourselves at your feet. That's what they were saying. There was great excitement. Great, just this idea. The multitude was proclaiming praise the Messiah. When they talked about David, he comes to David. This is our Messiah. Surrounded by this huge mass of humanity, perhaps several hundred thousand. Now you've been in the, have you ever been in that group where everybody's excited, right? This is what's going on. There's huge excitement. Look what they're saying in one voice, saying, Hosanna. Can you imagine hearing 100,000 people? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David, and that who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save us now! Save now! That's what they were saying. Our Messiah, save us! They didn't realize they were headed up to the Passover meal, and they would, before the week's out, they would offer up a lamb. As a reminder of what Egypt and the bondage had come and the death angel, they'd pick that Passover lamb and they'd put the blood over the door. When the death angel came into Egypt, it passed over the children of Israel. They was getting ready that celebration it was caught up in. They didn't realize the lamb that would be slain, that would take away the sins of the world, was riding in front of them. What were they talking about then? Why were they saying, save us, save us? They wanted to be saved from Roman domination. They just like with the Passover meal, when they were liberated from Egypt, they wanted to be liberated from Rome. And so they didn't recognize and didn't realize that this lamb that was coming was to be slain. And they didn't need to be liberated from Rome. They needed to be liberated from their self and sin. And so they had a preconceived notion of who he was, but at that moment they were hollering out, save us, save us, and using the messianic title. And when he doesn't deliver them as they thought, they turn on him, don't they? They don't understand that he's not riding in to get a crown, but he's riding in to receive a cross. Our decorations. He's not coming in to be crowned. all those that would come today, he'll still save. He'll still save. They didn't need to be liberated from the Romans as much as liberated from their self and sin. Their coronation was hollow and an empty pretense. The words were right, but their hearts were off. Hello, you live in that culture today. We live in the Bible Belt. Oh, I love Jesus. Praise the Lord. Why come the place is not just packed? That we'd have to bring chairs in. Oh, you can go up this holler. People are watching Joe Osteen, Charles Stanley, whatever, that they love the Lord, but apparently they hate his bride. I'm going to tell you something. This is my bride right here. If you don't like her, you don't like me. So I don't want to hear that. If I'm that way, think of Jesus. This is his bride. You're his bride. So you can't tell me, I love Jesus, but I don't like his bride. You don't like her, you don't like me. Their words were right, but their heart was off. Save us. You didn't need to be saved from Rome. You need to be saved from your sin. That's where he's headed. Think about, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave his only begotten son that. Who? Whosoever. What? Who is that? Not the Jew. Not the Anglo-Saxons. Whosoever. Whosoever will call upon him, man. Whosoever receiveth him shall not perish but have what? Eternal life. This is what the king's headed to do. And please, don't miss verse 11 as we're finishing up. What does verse 11 say? And Jesus went into Jerusalem, and where did he go? First place he went, to the temple. Why? And where does it say? So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let me ask you something about verse 11. Where's the crowds? What's happened? Where's the crowds now? Where's the palm branches? Where are they saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? It doesn't matter. A crowd will be fickle real quick, okay? When the excitement dies out, they just go on their merry way, right? They got things to take care of. We're busy. We've got to find a place to stay because the Passover's coming. And Jesus, he just goes, where does he go? Goes to the temple. Every time I find Jesus, he's in church, okay? Hello? Every time I see him, he's going to church. It don't matter what day of the week it is. This ain't even Sabbath. He goes to church. Why? He's looking around. He's taking inventory. That's what he's doing. We know that he's going to go home, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, here Jesus comes, spend a night tonight. Woo! He spends a night at your house every night, by the way, okay? If you're his child. That might keep you from saying some things or looking at some things or watching some things if you realize that he's with you. If he's your Savior, tomorrow will be a different day. I promise you this. Things will never be the same again after this evening. Never be the same again. The crowds have vanished, but the king's taking inventory. Why? He's king for a day, wasn't he? I thought about this verse. I couldn't help it. I thought about this verse. Please think about it a minute. What if Jesus came in, South Fort Baptist Church? What if he just came in and took the inventory? What if he looked around? That's what he's doing. What if he looked around? Saw who was here, things that were going on, things that we're doing. Would he be pleased? He would know those that are sitting and say, you know what, I really need to do more. And how many of us say that and we just push it to the side? He knows when we weren't doing our very best for him. He would know that. He would know that. That would be his inventory. He would know the things that, the motions that we go through, if it was truly being worshipped or not. He would know those things. What would he take care of tomorrow, I wonder? I would hope he wouldn't get a whip and drive me out the back. I'm not so pious to think that I wouldn't be touched with my own life. Examine my own life. What would he see? What would he want to get rid of? What would he want to deal with? What would he want me to deal with? Sometimes I wonder if we ain't like the crowd singing his praises until he doesn't line up with our preconceived notion. Oh, we'll sing his praises until it don't line up. schedule. What's important to us? I like what Donnie said today. Donnie, you hit the nail on the head. Guess what? We got time to do what we want to do. Each and every one of us. I'm afraid that we treat Jesus like a paramedic. So what are you talking about? Some of you guys are first responders. So thankful for our first responders, people that are out there that respond. We need those guys, and we need to thank them. But guess what? You're that guy, or you're that lady that runs off the ditch out there. What do you want? You're looking for one of them to be right there at your side, ain't you? So thankful when you're in a need and somebody has to jack you out of a car or cut you out and you get and apply. Maybe you're losing your life. You're bleeding out. You want somebody there, don't you? You want somebody taking care of you. But you know what? When the need's over, they just walk right out of your life, don't they? Go help somebody else till you need them again. Till you need them again. And we expect them to be there, don't we? Not even most of them. I don't even know who to learn who they are, what they do. Just that person that comes in, takes care of you, and goes back out when you need them. Thank God for people like that, but that's how we treat Jesus many times. When we really need him, oh Lord, help us, Lord. And then when everything's fine, it's like, what? Yeah, praise the sake of Jesus. Till we need him again. He was in control. He submitted to the Word of God. He's the only one that can save. See our Savior this morning. Understand his heart. He's coming into Jerusalem, not for a crown, but for a cross. Linda, come and play, and we'll have our applications. Let me ask you this. Do you understand he is in control of your life? Do you understand that? He's in control. Well, I just worry so much. Then you don't understand he's in control. You don't understand he's in control. We need to turn something over maybe today and say, you know what? God, I'm trying to figure it out. I've worried so much. I'm just laying it at your feet. You're in control. Number two, do you submit to the Word of God? Not what some yahoo redneck preacher gets up here and preaches, but what it says to you. You take it up every day and you learn, you read it. Why? I can't understand it. You stick with it. You will. Holy Spirit, he'll teach you all things. That's what it told us, did it not? Scripture. Do you submit to the Word of God? Well, I just don't know where I stand on those issues. Thus says the Word of God. Not your opinion, not how you feel. What does the Word of God say? Your life plays that out, by the way. Lastly, do you treat Jesus like a paramedic? Just call on him when you need him. Forget about him when he goes to help somebody else until you need him again. Let's stand on our feet. Next week, three nails. One in his hands and one in his feet, or two in each hand, one in each hand, one in his feet. For you, my friend. Are you searching for something today? Christ is the answer. You might say, hey, I'm an old person. I've heard this all my life. If you don't have that peace, today's the day. You might be a young person. You say, you know what? I'm just not ready for it. If Christ has showed you that, you're ready for it, I promise. It might be, hey, I don't understand why I can't lay this down. I don't understand that God's in control of everything. It doesn't matter physical. It doesn't matter financial. God's in control. And today I just need to say, God's in control. Hey, you know what? I treat God like a paramedic. I plead to Jesus, you know, when it's convenient, that's when I'll give Jesus my best when it's convenient, but the rest of the time it's all about me. Oh, he loves me. He loves me. I love Jesus. But what about your heart? Does it live out in front of you? Brittany, come sing. We ain't going to be long. What's God said to you? If you need to be saved, you come forward when you start singing. If you You just need to lay it down at the altar today, something that's holding on to you. Lay it down. How do you treat Him? How are you treating the Lord today?
Thy strength and even small.
Listen to this.
Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus,
He paid it all for you, my friend. Disobedience.
Whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb.
Sing it.
Jesus paid it all.
It's 6 o'clock tonight. Come on back out, be with us as we start. Bring your Bibles. We'll be in a Bible study. Kids will have choir. Be some good fellowship and food. 6 o'clock. Whatever. I want you to know something. If you made a decision for Christ, let me know, okay, today. If you're dealing with something, let me know. I'll pray with you about it. I love you. That's what it's about. You guys are visiting with me. So glad you're here. Come back and be with us anytime. But listen, I love you. Think about this week, the Passion Week. Jesus headed for the cross. He's headed for you and me. Donnie, close us in.